Today's passage is one of those passages. I don't know if it's true of you, but for me, sometimes I ask myself the question, why did God have this put in the eternal word of God? What is this? You know, especially when you read through Numbers and you're wondering, man, that's a lot of stuff, you know, but us, I think it's just for us math guys with numbers. But as we think of today's passage, I believe that the Lord allowed it to be in his scripture for several reasons, but one silly reason might be just to teach us that sarcasm is sometimes useful. Yep. And here we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll pick up there with me. I think he talks to us about not becoming like those false teachers, not becoming fools just for fool's sake. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that I can be called and deal with it, but being called a fool is kind of a hard hit. I think too often Christians act like fools. We don't want to do that, right? Because we know the truth, and the truth should set us free from that nonsense. The person that fools us most often is ourselves, though. We can fool ourselves into thinking that, hey, I'm doing all right as a Christian. I'm a pretty good Christian. In fact, compared to this person and this person, I'm a lot better Christian. And we measure it with false measurements. And we find that with the teachers that were going through Corinth, they were building themselves up to be these super apostles. And in fact, all they were pseudo-apostles. And Paul addresses that. But in our passage today, we'll see the word fool used quite a few times. And we'll talk about the meaning of that word in just a moment. But I was thought, well, let me look up some sayings about fools. And so I found a few I liked. So I thought I'd share them with you. One is, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You've heard that one, right? I like this one. It kind of goes with it in a whole different way. Only a fool tests the depth of the water with both feet. I almost did that while fishing this last week, trying to get my lure unstuck. And then one that took me a while to think about and meditate on was, only a fool trips on what is behind him. Think about that for a while. Let that soak in. As we think of this passage and God's purpose for it, maybe reflect on our own lives and think about, okay, when it comes to my spiritual walk with God, let me be honest with God. Let me be clear on my evaluation, because I truly want to honor God. I want to be his believer, his child. And Paul writes and starts off in verse 16 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, and he says, I say again, as in though he's starting to cover some ground he's already covered. Well, that's true. Maybe even specifically like the first verse in the chapter where he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Paul is saying, hey, I want to talk with you about something. And it's not pleasant to Paul to talk about. In fact, he almost feels like his hand has been forced, that these false teachers have been accusing him and saying he's not really an apostle. If he was an apostle, he'd be more bold. He'd be more eloquent. He'd be all these things. And Paul says, through this passage, you'll see, those are not the important things, those outward appearances. It's really what's going on in the heart. He says, I say again, let no man think of me a fool. He refuses the moniker of a fool. He says, let no man, let none of the Corinthians, let none of you there in Corinth think me a fool. And this word for fool is someone who is unwise, someone is stupid. That's a bad word to use. But found in the Greek dictionary there, right next to the word they use for fool. Unwise, stupid, or rash. He says, these are not true of me. may we not, any of us, be a fool. He says, but think me a fool. Don't think me a fool, but otherwise, if you want to think of me as a fool, he's saying, then receive me like you've been receiving fools. What is he saying? He's saying all these other teachers that have been coming through haven't been apostles. In fact, they're closely akin to fools. And you guys, he says to them, have delighted in the fools. So Paul's kind of using a little sarcasm going, well, then if you're having a hard time accepting me as an apostle, then perhaps you like fools better. And if you want to think of me as a fool, if that'll give me a better reception, then let it be. You know, kind of a rebuke, a strong rebuke to them. He says, if you do see me as a fool, then as a fool, receive me. And as a fool, it brings up the simile, a comparison, how they're treating other false teachers, others, the other fools, is pretty good. He said, that I might boast myself a little. Paul wants to confront the people. He wants to confront the pride and arrogance of the teachers, those who he would say are false apostles. In verse 17, he says, that which I speak, he's about to come and argue. He's about to try to, you know, fight fire with fire. They're going to say he's not a true apostle, and there's their reasons. He's going to show that their reasons really fade in comparison to what he's going to share. He's really arguing for his credibility. He's seeking for them to understand there's a difference between the Apostle Paul and all these other teachers. And boy, it's so tough to stand up for yourself, isn't it? It's a lot better for someone else to stand up for you. But Paul is doing battle with them. And he says, I speak it not after the Lord, which means is Jesus' pattern of behavior is that of humility. The way Jesus dealt with things was in a humble way, almost so humble that he took all this abuse, never answered for himself. And Paul said, that's probably the Lord's way, but Paul said, I'm going to do this. He's not saying he's doing something wrong. He's just saying, this is not going to be what Christ would do in this situation, probably, but this is how I'm going to handle it. And maybe, right or wrong, it was very effective. But as it were, he says, foolishly. The word foolishly, in the King James there, there's not in the original Greek. It's simply the way the sentence is strung together is he's saying that boasting is an instrument that fools use. Oh. And he said, since you like fools, I'm going to do a little boasting. That's the tool that seems to work best with you. He says, in this confidence of boasting, you guys like it? I'm going to give you some of that. Look at verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. Now he's going to separate one kind of boasting from another kind of boasting. There's the world's type of boasting, right? And they look at, what are some things the world looks at to boast about? They boast about money. They boast about looks. They boast about power, possessions. What? Things. Fame and fortune, right? Absolutely. Sorry, my hearing's gone. They brag about intelligence, education, experience, all those things thrown out. And Paul's saying that those fools, the false teachers, they brag about those things. They're putting forth all these things. And in case he misses it later on, he's going to list some of the big ones and the effects of that kind of boasting. He says, it's going to be different than that. You say, what kind of boasting is that worldly? He later on, verse 22, shares that with them. Paul said, basically, I'm going to try my hand at boasting, but it's probably not going to be like you're used to. Yeah. What is Paul's boasting going to look like? Well, we're going to get to it, but not today. Next week, verse 23, where he talks about some boasting. But turn the page if you have the right Bible. On the next page, you'll find chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Look what it says in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaks about his boasting there, right? And at first he talks about the Lord, and he says, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, boast, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For I am weak, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, he takes pride or boasts in things that seem totally opposite of what the world would say. Saying that, I know, Paul says, I know I am weak. I know I am dependent on God 100%. That's what he'll boast in, is in what the Lord does for him. He boasts in the cross of Christ as well. He says, I will glory in those things. Verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly. Well, I hope it's never said of any of us that you suffer fools. It means you forbear them. In fact, the word suffer is forbear or tolerate. But it's even more than that, because when you use the word gladly there in the King James, it's the word that we use. It's hedios, which is where we get hedonism, which is about pleasure. It says you take pleasure in having those fools hang around. And, you know, if you are in the company of fools, what happens to you? You kind of become a fool, right? And he said, you guys are taking pleasure in becoming fools, having fools hanging around with you. Wow, pretty strong language. I mean, Paul is trying to shake their tree. He's trying to help them wake up. You guys have to start paying more attention to someone teaches you. You need to be like the Bereans. You need to search the scriptures and find out, is this really true? Because if it's not true, only the truth sets you free. All the lies that they've been giving up, they just enslave you. And we're going to find that exact terminology coming up. It says, you see yourselves as wise. They thought they were intelligently tolerant because they allowed the fools to keep coming and talking without shutting them down and saying, hey, what you're saying is not true. What you're saying is false. Well, what kind of things were they doing? Well, look what it says. It says, for you suffer. That's a nektomahi. It means the church there was forbearing them. And forbearance means you know it's going to cause you pain, but you willingly submit to it. You know it's going to hurt, but you still decide to do it. Forbearing is a great word when it comes to Christians with Christians. In fact, Scripture says, forbear one another in the Lord. What does that mean? It means we need to love one another here in this congregation, and you need to expect that it be painful. Expect that some people are going to bring you pain as you love them. Just like children. Right? They put you through some pain, but you still love them. You forbear. Parents forbear like nobody I know. Right? And if Christians could do the same for Christians, it would be great. But don't forbear fools. And that's what it says. You guys were thinking it was a wise thing to put up with fools. In fact, they were delighting in it, using the heathen word there. It says, if a man brings you into bondage, whew. And what he's saying here is conditional, but it's actually just stating it that these fools will bring you under bondage. As we said before, if they're not speaking the truth, they're not setting you free. And the opposite of freedom is bondage. Right? Slavery or being enslaved. Here he says, if a man bring you into bondage, it means to enslave, to put under tyranny. It's the idea of legalism. It's what they were saying. They were changing the glorious gospel of grace into that of law and legalism. The gospel of grace is clearly taught throughout Scripture, all the way from Genesis all the way down, that God's grace is sufficient. Nothing needs to be added to grace to make it perfect. It's perfect by itself. Salvation is purely the work of God, 100%. It means God gives us eternal life if we simply come to Him and ask. Grace plus nothing. Because if you add anything to grace, it no longer is grace. It simply works. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you whether you know the Bible or you're a great person. I'm here to tell you that the gospel is that Christ lived a perfect life, loved you enough to go to the cross, die on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day, offering to you simply as a gift, do you want eternal life? You either say yes or no, and you say, well, I'm just saying maybe. No, if you don't accept Christ, you have refused Him. The only thing that gets people to hell is being in their sins. You're either in Christ or you're in your sin. Do you know Him today? My heart would be that you would trust Jesus Christ. Not to please me, not to do a work, but simply to realize how much God loves you, that He provided for you and has done all the work and is offering to you salvation as a gift. But here are these false teachers, these fools, are trying to change the gospel and make it something else. And they do it in such a way that they enslave the people. Perhaps you've heard preachers or you've been to churches where they enslave their people. They literally say, you've got to do it this way or else. And you start studying the scripture and you're like, I don't see that in my Bible. And they say, oh, but we have a special interpretation. We've heard from the Lord and now we know. And now you need to obey us. That's what fools were doing. It goes on and says, if a man devour you. See, he has several different things. And the second one, he says, devour. It means to eat up, to strip someone of their goods. It's the idea of fleecing the flock. If someone is after your goods, after your money, if they seek your wallet more than they seek your heart, then they are doing you wrong. They are fools, and they're not fools for Christ's sake. They're fools for their own sake. And that's what these teachers were doing, not only enslaving the people, but also seeking to get from the people, seeking financial support, but beyond that, even satisfaction. Says, if a man not only devour, if a man not only bring you into bondage, the next one he says, if a man take of you. Now, I have to say, this is one of my favorite ones to look into, because the closer I looked, the more it was about fishing. I know you say, we commonly say we catch fish, but really we could, according to this Greek word, we take fish. We take them. How do we do it? Well, it depends on who you are, but you have your favorite bait. You stick on a hook, you throw out there, and the fish swims by and looks at it and goes, huh, that wasn't here a while ago. That looks yummy. I think I'll have some. And what do they get? Instead of getting the bait, they get the hook. And they've been taken. Unfortunately, too many Christians see something shiny, something new, some preacher or some church or something that, oh, they seem so exciting. But they're not in the truth. They're not serving the Lord Jesus. They're serving themselves. And as soon as you bite, you find the hook. And the hook reminds you that, maybe I should look closer. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. If a man brings you unto bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, and then he goes on, if a man exalt himself. Well, I don't have to explain that one, right? I mean, it's exactly, when you look in the Greek, study it really hard, guess what it means? If a man exalts himself, if a man puffs himself, shows himself to preeminence, if they lift themselves up, if it becomes all about them and not about Jesus. Hey, I hate to tell you, but I've met too many ministers when at ministers' fellowships and places, conferences, when it was all about them. Too many ministers think ministry is about them being taken care of, instead of them serving the people. And he says these false teachers, that's what they're like. They exalt themselves and they forget it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wraps it all up and he says something that's pretty shocking. After he uses all those terms, which are pretty colorful, he says, if a man smite you on the face. If you're sleeping up to this point in the sermon, hey, wake up. A man slaps you on the face. Now, I was thinking when I first read that in my King James Bible, I'm thinking somebody goes over there and just gives you a nice little swat on the face. But the word there means actually to tear skin. So we're talking about someone who could win a slap contest. I mean, they would put the slap like you've never seen a slap, where they'd actually tear skin. So he's saying these false teachers, these fools are doing such things that it actually causes injury. And because it's on the face, right? The face is talking about our esteem. It's talking about our dignity. A slap on the face is a shock to that. It means literally to lose face. To embarrass in public. Wow. I don't know about you, but I've been embarrassed a few times in a few churches or not. I think of one of the first churches I served at. As soon as I came, they gave me all kinds of responsibilities. The first 3 weeks, I used a pickaxe, and I was busting up rocks for the new fellowship hall they were going to build. And I thought, I got a degree for this. You know, pickaxe in Missouri's flint rock. And then when it wasn't flint rock, it was clay. And anyway, I had lots of blisters. The second duty I had was to renovate a school bus that was supposed to be for the youth that had snakes and ticks and everything running through it. The third thing that they had me do was lead the choir. Can you believe that? I was leading the choir to the best of my ability, was very low. But this word about a slap on the face, the hardest one I ever received was from the pastor of that church. When one Sunday as we were leaving the church, the pastor says in front of everybody who's leaving the church, 100 people or so, Randall, you can't sing a lick. What are you doing leading the choir? And I wanted to say, you made me. You're the boss and you told me to. But that was devastating to me. It took me years before I'd sing out loud again. Because, hey, and that's what he's saying. These false teachers, they don't build people up. They tear them down to the point that they feel like they have no worth. And that they can't serve the Lord. You see, Scripture is very clear that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you not only want to share the gospel to the lost, you want to build up and edify those who are saved. You want to see people grow and become more bold for Christ. Verse 21, he says, I speak as concerning reproach. In other words, to my shame, I have to, if you want to, and he uses a little sarcasm here, to my shame, then, I've been weak. Well, obviously, Paul has not been weak with them. If you read 1 Corinthians, and you know he wrote probably a couple more letters, one that was called a severe letter. That doesn't sound like timid to me. But he said, okay, if you think, basically, that I've been weak up to this point, I haven't been, right? Howbeit, wherein so is bold, whatever is your definition of bold, he says to them. Paul says, I was not weak. I was bold. How can that be? Well, sometimes weakness is what we think, even though it's really meekness. Meekness is power under control. Just because you don't scream and holler and aren't boisterous doesn't mean you're not bold. You can be very silent and bold. And Paul says they're measuring things in a whole wrong direction. Yes, Paul didn't walk into a room and immediately demand everyone's attention. But it wasn't long before they all were listening to what he had to say. Paul says, I was truly bold with positive results. I wasn't bold as in the definition here of doing those things that we just read through in verse 20. All those horrible things that they were doing to the people. And then he wraps it up in verse 22 and he says, are they Hebrews? And his response is, so am I. He says it very strong, just a couple words there, basically saying that they are claiming that their pedigree is that they are Hebrews. Now, if you think about Hebrews, you think, he next says something about Israelites and Abraham. Isn't he talking about the same thing each time? Well, the way this is written, most scholars believe it's talking about the fact they took pride in their language. And the fact that they were Hebrews, meaning they could speak not only Greek, but Aramaic. They were special because they had an education. They were special because they could speak in a certain way. And I think some people who are eloquent of speech think that that's enough. That they, if they, as long as they have, you know, fancy words they can throw around, then that makes them special. Again, I hate to admit, but I've heard many preachers that depended on their ability to entertain. Use words in such a way that it made you giggle. But yet they were weak on Scripture. They were weak on the truth of God's Word. And he says, are they Hebrews? Are they fancy talkers? Are they somebody that has the ability to speak in Aramaic and Greek? Paul says, so can I. Whoa. Paul is just basically saying, okay, let's do a comparison. You want to do a comparison? These are the things they brag about. One, that they're Hebrews. Secondly, that they're Israelites. And what that means is simply they are loyal to the nation of Israel. They love Israel. They are loyal to it. Well, guess what? Paul says, so am I. Goes on, okay. What else is he going to say? Are you the seed of Abraham? Means, do they come from a lineage of Abraham? Can they trace their lineage? Do they know for sure that they're partaking of the promise to Abraham? Paul says, so am I. Paul even could say in other places of Scripture, like Philippians 3:5, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means mommy and daddy. There's two Hebrews made this Hebrew. He said, I'm not a half-breed. I'm full-blooded. And Paul answers all these just to shut them up, just to help them to realize these are not really the big deal. What's the big deal then? Paul would not argue these on his own, except they brought them up. He settles it. And the next passage we're going to hit, look at verse 23. I know I'm not supposed to be able to go past my passage, but just look at verse 23. He asks one more question. Are they servants of Christ, ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He didn't just say, so am I. He said, I am more. You see, the real question is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you claim to be a Christian, it's not all those outside things. The question is, do you love the Lord and do you serve Him? Do you serve the Lord? Are you a servant of Christ? How would you answer that? I hope you can say yes. More so than I was last year. More so than the day I was saved. And next year I hope to be more so growing in my service to the Lord. So here's some notes for you. I know our time is gone, but just want to quickly fill in some blanks if you have those blanks and you want to fill them in. I think fools are fools because they have misplaced confidence. I think they put their confidence in the exterior things and not on the spiritual things. The things you can see and not the things you can't see. They have the wrong kind of pride, the wrong kind of product they produce, and the wrong kind of pedigree that they want to talk about. The wrong kind of pride, what is it like? Well, the wrong kind of pride is pride that is unchristlike. It's unacceptable. God does not accept it. It's unwise. Boy, if we could be Christ-like and do things that the Lord would be proud of and show wisdom, because we know wisdom comes first from the fear of God, right? It's the beginning of wisdom. But those people who are traveling through Corinth, those teachers, they acted as though they thought they were the final authority. Only the Lord is the final authority in His Word. Secondly, the wrong kind of product. These kind of fools, these boasters, they cause us to lose. They will cause the people who are around them to lose some things. I don't know if you can see this is a snake oil salesman. Yeah, and if you take it there, I think you're going to go from bald up the middle to lots of hair or something. I'm not sure. These boasters, these fools, cause us to lose our freedom. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll set you free. There's a freedom about knowing the Lord that only He can give. If the Lord sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Secondly, boasters or fools also cause you to lose your finances because they're coming after them. When I say lose, it means be taken from you. It's one thing to give of your finances, and you should give where God leads you. But for someone to take it from you is totally ungodly. Boasters or fools also cause you to lose your faculties. Your thinking is warped. When you hang around a fool, after a while, you start thinking like a fool. And you're not thinking right. You're off quite a bit. See, when we stay in God's Word, then our brains are set right. And then lastly, boasters or fools cause us to lose face. Lose face. And we talked about that. Dignity. You are embarrassed. If you hang around with fools long enough, you'll be embarrassed. They'll embarrass you, or you'll embarrass yourself. And then thirdly, it's the wrong kind of pedigree. They were boasting about language. They were boasting about loyalties. They're bragging about their lineage. But really, what should we brag about? We brag about our lineage. If it's a lineage you want to brag about, hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family. We are family with one another. If you want to talk about a lineage with Abraham, he's our father of our faith. Because Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Guess how you get righteousness? Not by doing, but by believing. Simply that. Sent a sermon for today, kind of lends a little light to this. It said it is the peculiar quality of a fool to perceive the faults of others and to forget his own.